John chapter 12. It's been a while since we've been walking with Yeshua in the book of John. For the last month and a half, the messages have been about holidays and other thematic subjects. That's one. There's a couple ways of preaching, just to let everyone here know. One way of preaching is called thematic preaching, where you take a theme like Thanksgiving and you collect verses on Thanksgiving and thoughts about Thanksgiving. So it's about Thanksgiving. Another way of preaching, which I think is a little harder, is called expository preaching, where you don't take a theme, but you let a paragraph or a chapter of the Word of God unfold by approaching it and drawing the lessons out of that chapter or book. That's really my favorite way of preaching, expository preaching. When you hear, you know, a preacher go through a book of the Bible, you know, line by line, verse by verse, that's expository preaching. That's what we're doing with the book of John. So we're going to start the new year back with John, walking with Yeshua through the book of John. Some new people have joined us, so I think some review of this fantastic book would be in order. Yeshua is the most important man who ever lived. He also brought the world the most important message, a message that must be believed for human beings who are alienated from God and headed to hell, not heaven, who are headed to death, not life, to be reconciled to their Creator and live forever. Not only is Yeshua the most important man who ever lived, he's also the risen Messiah, the living Lord, who is alive now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he rules as Lord of heaven and earth. We want to be aware of Messiah, close to Messiah, connected to Messiah, learning from this living Lord, directed by him. We want to tell as many people as we possibly can about this most important man and his most important message. We want to line up our thoughts and our lives with this most important man and this most important message. The book of John helps us to do these things. It is one of the greatest books ever written. It is divinely inspired. It is accurate, true, reliable, trustworthy. It is one of the most widely read books ever written. It is one of the most loved books ever written. It was written by John, a man of the chosen people, who was also one of Yeshua's closest disciples, one whom Yeshua loved in a very special way. John was one of Yeshua's inner circle. So this book was written by someone who was very close to Yeshua, knew him very well, and was an eyewitness to these amazing events and these fantastic teachings. The book of John was written in the first century, probably between 45 and 90 AD. It was written, John tells us, to help us believe that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of God, and by knowing that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of God, and by becoming loyal to him, we are able to experience eternal life. To help us believe, John recorded a number of signs, miracles, that point to Yeshua and tell us something about who Yeshua is. To help us believe, John includes some I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And I think the most powerful of all, at least for me, before Abraham was, I am, which is a shorter version of what we learn today in the Torah portion. I am who I am, the source of being and existence, the self-existent one. To help us believe, John gives us various titles for Yeshua to help us better understand who he is. He is the Word. He is God. He is the Light. He is Rabbi, Messiah, the King of Israel, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He is Lord. The book of John was written chronologically using the holidays of Passover, Sukkot, Booths, and Hanukkah. The book of John was written using simple yet profound words. It was written using contrasts between God and Satan, good and evil, light and darkness, love and hate, life and death, flesh and spirit, slavery and freedom, truth and lie. It was written quoting Yeshua's use of everyday physical things that were easy for people to understand, like bread, wind, leaven, salt, food, water, seeds and sowing and reaping, darkness and light, to help people better understand spiritual realities. It was written with an emphasis on Yeshua's deity and his humanity, showing that Yeshua is fully God and fully man, and therefore uniquely able to end the alienation between a holy God and sinful humanity. We are getting toward the end of the earthly phase of the life of the greatest man who ever lived. Yeshua lived a perfect, sinless, God-honoring life. God the Father had enabled Yeshua to do many great miracles, including raising Lazarus from the dead. In spite of that, the Sanhedrin had met. The high priest had given his decision. The leaders were in agreement. It was essential to kill the annoying rabbi from Nazareth. The stage is now set for the final act, Yeshua's death and resurrection in Jerusalem at Passover. Two of the most important events in human history, Messiah's death and his resurrection. The events connected to Yeshua's death and resurrection take up the rest of John's book. So virtually half of the book is devoted to the events surrounding Yeshua's death and resurrection, because those events are so important. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Yeshua had raised from the dead. Raising Lazarus from the dead was one of the greatest miracles in human history, letting us know that Yeshua is the resurrection and the life. He's the only one who can bring the dead back to life and give them eternal life. Here, a dinner was given in Yeshua's honor, which was the right thing to do since it's appropriate to thank those who help us, especially if they go out of their way to help us. And Yeshua had helped Lazarus in a tremendous way, and Yeshua had gone out of his way to help Lazarus. Not only was a dinner given to honor Yeshua, John lets us know that Lazarus's sisters each did something to honor Yeshua in their own way. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Yeshua. So Martha honored Yeshua by serving him and their guests the food. waiting on them. And Mary, the other sister, did something really extraordinary to honor the young rabbi she loved so much. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Yeshua's feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary did what a servant would do, wash the feet of a guest. But instead of using water, she washed Yeshua's feet with very expensive perfume, about $30,000 worth in today's money. And instead of using a towel to wipe his feet, she used her hair. This was an extravagant gesture, which revealed the depth of her love and devotion for the one who meant so much to her, the one who brought her brother back to life. Those of us who know who Yeshua is and what he has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us know that he is worthy of extravagant gestures of our love. And we are happy when he is highly honored like he was here. But not everyone at that dinner felt that way. John tells us that one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages," which is where I get the $30,000 figure. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Yeshua had many followers. Judas was one of the 12 who were closest to him. Judas did miracles along with the other 11 apostles. Is it possible for someone to be very close to Yeshua and even do miracles and turn out to be a traitor to Yeshua? The answer is yes. Is it possible for someone to use religion or charity in order to steal or embezzle? The answer is yes. Is it possible for a person, even someone who appears to be deeply religious, like Judas appeared to be, to violate the most trusted position in order to enrich himself? The answer is yes. What Mary did was extraordinarily special, and it was appropriate. Who better to use this very expensive perfume on than the one who had done so much for her and her family, who was also the one who made all things, including wonderful smells? Yeshua intervened and protected her from Judas's criticism. "Leave her alone," Yeshua replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Showing that Yeshua knew he was about to die and be buried. And since the use of spices and perfumes were part of the Jewish burial customs of that day, this perfume could be considered as part of Yeshua's burial preparations. So she should not be criticized. Yeshua gave another reason why it was appropriate to use this very expensive perfume on him. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Yes, the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor, but after that was done, there would still be a lot of poor people in Israel. The truth is that humanity is so dysfunctional and so selfish that we will never end world poverty. The poor will always be among us. Only Yeshua can end world poverty, and he will, when he returns. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to end poverty, but the truth is that no matter how hard we try, we will not be able to. Yeshua knew that it was right to honor him, and he would only be available to be honored by those who loved him for a very short time, while the poor would always be around to help. What Mary did was exemplary and appropriate, and she should not be criticized for it. Many people, especially religious people, are attracted to reports of miracles. They like miracles. Statues that bleed and shed water and visions and love that stuff. And the report of a very great miracle, Yeshua raising Lazarus from death, was circulating throughout the whole area. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jewish people found out that Yeshua was there, and they came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This large crowd of Jewish people were impacted positively by this miracle, the raising of Lazarus. But not everyone was impacted positively by this great miracle. The highest religious leaders in the land, who should have known Yeshua the best and been the most loyal to him, and who already planned to kill the troublesome rabbi from Nazareth, intensified their opposition even more because of this miracle. And they made another dreadful decision. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well as kill Yeshua. For on account of him, many of the Jewish people were going over to Yeshua and believing in Yeshua. Can people, even very high religious leaders, be so far from God, so deluded that they don't know who the Messiah is and are willing to kill him and someone he raised from the dead, all the while thinking they are serving God? Can people be that deluded? The answer is yes. Human nature is that damaged, that confused, that fallen, that far from God, that far from truth. In contrast to the spiritual blindness of the leaders was the great spiritual sight of many ordinary Israelis. The next day, so we're within a week of Yeshua's death at this point, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the holiday, and there could have been hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem for Passover, or starting to arrive in Jerusalem for Passover. The great crowd that had come for the holiday heard that Yeshua was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, and waving the lulav, the palm branch, is an expression of joy. It's also a way to honor someone, waving something to like honor them, their arrival. And they went out to meet Yeshua, shouting, using the words of Psalm 118, Hosanna or Hosanna, please save, please save. And they were shouting, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were shouting, blessed is the King of Israel. This crowd was joyous, thrilled, because they believed that God had sent Yeshua to save them. Hosanna, save us now. That Yeshua could help them, like no one else could help them and save them. That Yeshua was the true King of Israel. Who is Yeshua? He is God's representative, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the King of Israel. He is the fulfillment of the great messianic salvation predicted in Psalm 118. Then Yeshua did something that fulfilled another prophecy, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, the prophecy about the arrival of the humble yet victorious king. Yeshua found a young donkey. He sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." 500 years before it happened, Zechariah predicted that King Messiah would enter his capital city, Jerusalem, in a very unusual way. Not on a great stallion, as most kings would enter their capital city on, the finest horse, but on a humble donkey, reflecting the humility of Israel's greatest king. Who is Yeshua? He is the fulfillment of the humble, victorious king of Zechariah 9, the suffering Messiah of the first coming. Yeshua was riding triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. John informed us that the disciples did not understand that they were seeing great prophetic events unfolding before their very eyes. They didn't understand until later. At first, his disciples did not understand all this, John writes. Only after Yeshua was glorified, dead, resurrected, highly honored, changed, transformed, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. It was only after Yeshua's death and resurrection that the pieces of the puzzle came together for the disciples, and they were able to understand how these ancient messianic prophecies were fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Yeshua. Which means that the disciples were not plotting to make these prophecies happen, as some skeptics have alleged. No, God was the one working behind the scene, orchestrating these great prophetic events which validate the messiahship of Yeshua. John continues. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. This was a singular miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. It was powerful. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees, another group of religious elites, said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And since their various ways of opposing Yeshua up until now had been ineffective, and Yeshua was continuing to grow in popularity, the leaders of the Pharisees will cooperate with the priests and the Sadducees and implement a final solution to their Yeshua problem. In contrast to the opposition of the chief priests and the Pharisees was the interest of some Greeks. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the holiday. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Yeshua." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Yeshua. What's happening here is very significant. John wanted us to know that some Greeks knew about the miracle-working rabbi and wanted to see him. They wanted to get closer to Yeshua. But in order to get closer to Yeshua, they approached some of Yeshua's disciples, some of his representatives, the apostles. This is a foreshadowing, this is a prophecy of the apostolic mission that will begin after Yeshua's resurrection. The Jewish apostles will take the message of the risen Jewish Messiah to the Greeks and to the other nations, where many will see him and be saved. Which is, of course, exactly what happened. It seems that Yeshua ignored the request of these Greeks to see him. Why? Yeshua knew his ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Greeks. He knew that it wasn't the right time for him to reach out to other peoples. That would happen through his disciples. Now was the time for him to prepare himself to suffer and die, which would happen in just a few short days. Now was the time for him to prepare his disciples to carry on and expand his mission after his death and resurrection. Now was the time to focus on preparing his disciples to suffer and die. Yeshua is the King of glory. He's this glorious King. He's the one human being who did not need to ever die. But he would choose to die. And his death would bring him even more glory. Yeshua replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be honored," referring to his sacrificial death that brought him so much honor and made salvation available to humanity. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yeshua understood that it was God's will for him to die, that he needed to die. If he did not die, no human being could be reconciled to God. No human being would be able to live forever with God. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Like a kernel of wheat falling into the ground and in a sense dying, Yeshua understood that he needed to die. He understood that the lives of his followers needed to be characterized by a dying to the pursuit of a safe and comfortable and materialistic kind of life. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Yeshua rejected that kind of safe and comfortable and materialistic life, and so must everyone who is serious about following him. Whoever serves me must follow me. Following Yeshua by rejecting a life, live for safety and comfort and wealth, and instead choosing the path of serving God that includes rejection, suffering, even death, like Yeshua chose. Everyone who chooses that path will be rewarded by being in the Son of God's presence and honored by his Father. And where I am, Yeshua said, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. It's not easy to deny yourself and deny the world and deny a safe, comfortable life. That's not easy to do. But Yeshua is giving us incentive to choose that path, the path of suffering and a life dedicated to serving God. Results in being in his eternal presence and honored by his glorious Father. What path have you chosen? A life of safety, comfort, going along with the majority so that no one speaks ill about you or thinks ill about you, so that you're popular and accepted? Or have you chosen a life dedicated to serving God by proclaiming the good news to those outside Messiah's community of salvation, building up the community of salvation from within? A life that is not about comfort and safety and material wealth. Yeshua knew his Father was asking him to be crucified. Did he look forward to suffering and dying, even though it would make eternal life possible for us? No. He was a man, a real man. He dreaded what God was asking him to do. And Yeshua could have chosen to say no and spare himself suffering, humiliation, and a terrible death. But he wanted to do what God wanted him to do even more. And so he made his decision. In spite of humiliation, torture, and death, he would submit to what God wanted him to do. He would be willing to die. And the result would be that God would be honored. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He could have asked God to save him from that hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Very short prayer. Father, glorify your name. God the Father responded in a very special way to Yeshua's prayer, letting him know that Yeshua would honor him with his suffering and death. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. It's extremely rare for God to speak from heaven. It is a very special honor for God to speak to a human being from heaven in an audible way. This heavenly voice shows that God was pleased, very pleased, with Yeshua's decision to do what he was asking him to do, to suffer and die, to fulfill his mission, to rescue human beings from Satan and the demons, sin and the sin nature, death and hell. Yeshua fulfilling his mission would honor the Father who sent him on that mission. And this voice from heaven can also be understood to mean that it's God's plan to continue to use Yeshua to bring the Father even more honor in the future. I have glorified my name through Yeshua, and I will glorify my name again through Yeshua. Yeshua's incarnation and his perfect life and his miracles and his wisdom and his suffering and his death and his resurrection advanced God's plans to redeem human beings, and that brought honor to God the Father. But God is not finished with Yeshua. It's the Father's will for Yeshua to continue doing things that will advance God's plans and bring the Father even more honor. I have glorified my name through Yeshua, and I will glorify it again through Yeshua. Yeshua had prayed a short prayer. Father, glorify your name. He prayed it out loud with a crowd present. God the Father responded to Yeshua's short prayer and spoke audibly to him. Yeshua understood exactly what God had said to him. But others there did not understand what God had said. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to Yeshua. Who are we? We are creatures who have difficulty understanding clearly what God is saying. Who is Yeshua? He is someone who is always able to hear clearly what God is saying. We should listen to Yeshua. Yeshua responded to their confusion. He made it clear that it wasn't thunder and it wasn't an angel who had spoken to him. God himself had spoken to him, so that they would know that he was close to God, that God approved of him. Yeshua said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Yeshua submitted to the will of God. He knew that he would die in just a few short days. And he knew that his death would not only save human beings, it would radically change the spiritual complexion of the entire world. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, will be driven out. When Adam and Eve, who were the princes of the earth, the lords of the earth, the rulers of the earth, joined the rebellion of the fallen angels, they lost dominion of the earth. Satan became the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, the god of this world. Yeshua is teaching us that his death is the beginning of the end of the demonic dominion of planet Earth. His death provides the basis for Yeshua to reclaim Earth and for Satan to be removed from his position as the prince of this world. And Yeshua repeats that his death provides the basis of salvation that is now available to humanity. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Salvation can be understood in various ways. One way it can be understood is Yeshua bringing a fallen human being who is far from himself, close to himself. Because we joined the rebellion of the fallen angels, Satan had been able to draw all peoples to himself. Yeshua's death makes it possible for Yeshua to draw human beings to himself. Being able to leave the prince of darkness and come close to the prince of life is one way of understanding salvation. So, when a human being understands that Yeshua is the Messiah and the divine Son of God, and that he died on a cross, and God raised him from the dead so that he is the risen and living Lord. And that person commits himself to follow Yeshua. That person is drawn fully to Yeshua. He comes into the presence of the Prince of Life. He is now close to Yeshua, who is close to God the Father. And that man, that woman will live forever. John also wanted us to know that Yeshua knew exactly how God wanted him to die. Yeshua said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. When I am lifted up from the earth, Yeshua knew that God was asking him to undergo a truly horrific kind of death, death by crucifixion. And knowing that, Yeshua was still willing to submit to the will of God. You think about that the next time you sense that God is asking you to do something difficult, something unpleasant, something you'd rather not do. Yeshua was willing to do the very difficult, unpleasant thing that God was asking him to do, die on a cross. If Yeshua was willing to do that difficult thing that benefited you so much, can't you do what God may be asking you to do, even if it's unpleasant or difficult?